your Bibles this morning, if you'll find your way to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 19 this morning. This is Palm Sunday, so called because of the palm branches that were laid down as the triumphant entry of our Lord and Savior. It's been recorded by all four of these Gospel writers. So just to kind of set the scene for you as you're finding your way to that 19th chapter of Luke, this was about 5 days before Passover. Jesus and his disciples are on their way coming from Bethlehem, and this was one of the most important feasts for the Jews to observe. And it was about to begin. And there were somewhere in the estimation of 300,000 pilgrims that were making their way to here, to Jerusalem, for this Passover. And so you can imagine that there is great celebration, right? There's a lot of festivities going on, a lot of happiness, a lot of joy that is here with the people. But this morning, I want us to look at maybe a different side of that. That on the other side of this joy and this festivities also comes some sadness. And we're going to look at that momentarily. We also see that there is a few, a minority, if you will, that are submitted, and we'll see that their accomplishments here in this array of things that is happening in chapter 19, that their accomplishments are still important for us to look at as well in our day and time. So let's read together, beginning in verse number 28. It says, "After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find there tied a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it, just say this, the Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. And they were untying the colt. The owners asked him, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And he rode along. People kept spreading their cloaks on the road. And now as he was approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for the deeds of power that they had been saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.' And as he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make you for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up remnants around you and surround you and hem you in every side, and they will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God.'" Now, those are some strong words there at the end, and I want us to keep those on the back burner of our minds this morning as we think about the tears of Palm Sunday. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful, God, for this time that we have to gather in your house to sing the old songs of Zion. And Lord, to be able to open up your word, the bread of life, and Lord, to partake of it, to study it, and Lord, to meditate upon it. And God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. God, let us remove any hindrances from our lives that perhaps would hinder us from hearing what you have to say to us today. God, we pray for that one that may be lost and undone without you this morning, whether they be here, whether they be listening. God, we pray that you would convict them, God, that they be saved before it's eternally too late. Likewise, that one who is wandering in the wilderness of sin, God, we pray that you would convict their hearts. Lord, that they repent and return to you. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. Lord, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's a few things in these verses this morning as I was studying this week and I was looking and I was trying to really encompass everything that I wanted to encompass, because we only meet once a week and it's hard when you're doing a series on the cross and trying to build everything up, and ultimately it climaxes on Sunday a week. Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and so if I get a little lengthy, please forgive me, all right? So I'll go ahead and ask forgiveness now, because I've already started, right? So anyway, but I want us to notice a few things here in these verses before we get into the tearful side of Palm Sunday. But notice the few here that was mentioned beforehand that were submitted to the will of God. We find the submission of Jesus to the will of the Father there in verse number 28. And it said, after he had said this, he went up ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Now, I think the King James said ascending up to Jerusalem. And there is great danger in that statement. There is great danger in that statement. It wasn't too long before this, and you can look this in John chapter 10, that there was an attempt on Christ's life in Jerusalem. The point where they were taking up stones and was about to stone Christ. And so his life was in danger in this very city that he was going to. So there's great danger here. After Lazarus was raised from the dead, that chance or that danger even increased all the more. But also in this statement here, ascending up to Jerusalem, there was the fulfillment of prophecy in this statement. In Zechariah chapter 9, he prophesies that Christ would be riding upon a donkey and going into this city of Jerusalem. In Daniel chapter number 9, in verse 25, Christ to arrive as the prince on that day. Isn't it amazing what a week holds? So much can change in a week, right? We have a Christ who is being celebrated here on this day, but then 5 days later we find Christ being killed and hanging on the cross of Calvary. There's fulfillment of prophecy in that statement. There's also the submission to the Father's will. This would lead to the cross. Him ascending to Jerusalem. He had to get to Jerusalem first. And so this would lead to the cross. His whole reason for coming, I saw a church sign as I was thumbing through some social media this week, and a church sign said, Easter, the rest of the Christmas story. And I thought, how true. You know, Jesus was born to die. Ahead would be the Last Supper, the First Communion, the trial, the scourging, and ultimately the cross. So we find great submission here of him. Notice I'll read it quickly, in Philippians chapter number 2, verses 5 through verse 7. It says, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, assuming human likeness, and being found in the appearance as human, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Talking about being submitted to the will of God. Here he was. He deconstructed himself and not he brought himself to that humble place of being a man. He laid aside his divine form, his divinity. He was still divine. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But nonetheless, he laid that aside and regarded not equal with God as something to be grasped. He made himself of no reputation. He was a form of a servant. He was made like a man, humbled himself, and he became obedient to what he was come here to do. We see the submission of Christ, but also notice the submission of the disciples. Christ submitted to the will of the Father. The disciples submitted to the will of the Savior. Verses 29 through verse 35 of Luke 19. Can you imagine as you're standing there with your leader, your Lord, your Savior, whom you believe came to be the King of the Kings and Lord of Lords, and then all of a sudden he tells you to go and get himself a donkey? I'm sure there were a lot of questions that went in these disciples' minds, like, Lord, what in the world do you possibly have need of a donkey? And so this strange instruction to the disciples here and how that they must be willing to submit to his will and obey, because it all plays a part in what is going to happen. But I want to break these verses down just momentarily, verses 29 through verse 35. And I want us to see how this is applicable to you and I today. Notice that first set of phrase there, go ye. To go. You know, this is the word of Christ that is the same today. To go. To go into all nations, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. To go. Notice what else he says. To the village over against you. So where do we need to start when we start going? We need to start at home. Right? We need to start with those in our home, those that are our neighbors, those that are the neighbors to our neighbors. You know, we need to start right here at home. And notice what it says. You shall find a colt. Jesus is implying here, we know if we read between the lines, so to speak, that Jesus knows all about our tomorrows. He already knew that colt would be there. He knew that colt would be tied. He knew that the owner of that colt was going to ask the question, why are you untying my colt? Jesus knows all about our tomorrows. And you'll find a colt tied. This is symbolic of the bondage of sin that holds so many in and day out. And how that we are to go to those who are tied. We are to go to those who are broken. And lead them to Christ. Notice it says there, whereon never a man sat. An unbroken wheel. I remember one time I grew up on a farm in down towards Oxford, Mississippi. And I remember one time we had the horses, the cows, the goats, you know, the sheep, the geese, the ducks, everything, right? And I remember one time my dad and brother had went and bought a, of course, keep in mind I was a lot smaller, right? Wasn't but like 9 or 10 years old, best of my recollection calls. And they bought these goats to go with the other goats we already had. And I thought that it would be a nice idea to hop on one of those goats and take a ride. And of course, you know, the older brother, being the older brother, encouraged that. Yeah, that would be great, you know. And so I hop up on that goat, and y'all know the rest of the story, right? That goat was not willing for me to be on his back. And he obviously he bucked me off, and thankfully it was just a goat, right? It wasn't that far off the ground. But you know, that's the image that we have here, the unbroken will. This colt has never had anyone set upon it, and for it to be used of Christ in such a manner. Notice the next phrase, loose him. Free him from that that binds him. That's the beautiful message of the cross, is it not? Even though he was nailed, he was affixed to the cross, but yet within that brought such freedom from sin and bondage. Bring him here. Bring those who are bound to Christ. And if any ask, I like this part simply because of this, I thought. If any man ask, there will always be public opinion, will it not? No matter what you do, how good it is, there will always be that one public opinion. And then he simply says, the Lord has need. There's a purpose in life, friend, and despite what the public opinion may be, we are all here for a reason. We are all here as missionaries to go. Matter of fact, Spurgeon said one time, we are all either missionaries or imposters. We're all missionaries or imposters. We must go. There are many who are waiting to be freed. We also see the submission of the donkey to the Creator and King, verses 35 through verse 40. They brought this colt to Jesus. They cast their garments upon him. He was submitted to Christ in that he sat upon it, and the colt didn't buck or try to buck him off. That goes to show that Jesus has power over the storms, right? He has power over the winds, the sea, the fish, the rocks. They're all subject to His will. You see down in verse 41 how it kind of takes a turn from those that are submitting to the will of God. And then you find all in the midst of all of these festivities, all of this happiness, as a celebration is about to commence, a celebration is about to take place at Passover, the biggest feast of the Jews. Notice in verse 41 how Jesus sees beyond the pleasantries. He sees beyond the pleasantries. He beheld the city. So much in the world is superficial, is it not? I remember when I first had started visiting up in Cincinnati, as you coming out of Kentucky and you're entering in to Cincinnati, you come upon this hill, and as you top that hill and you can oversee the entire skyline of Cincinnati, Ohio. And in the dusk or early night, early morning, it is the most beautiful scene that you would ever see. Likewise in Little Rock, if you catch it just right upon a hilltop and you look at the skyline, how beautiful it is. But that's superficial, because as beautiful as all of that is, you get down into the streets, right? Memphis, for instance, the highest crime rate in the world is at our doorstep. Beautiful city at night when the lights are on. But once you get down into the streets, beauty is superficial. The beautiful Jerusalem, the breathtaking view, the pomp, the ceremony of the occasion. But then Jesus looks in on the outward beauty, and what he sees, it begins to make him weep. Because he knows what is ahead. Is he grieved at what he sees in your life. He sees beyond the outward in a church. In Revelation chapter 2, I think it is, where he says, I know thy works. I've seen your works. He sees beyond the outward in our lives, the facade that hides that inward sin, and that smile that hides those inward tears. He sees beyond the pleasantries. And he also cares about our pain. Notice in verse 1 also, as he beheld the city, he wept over it. He wept over it. It was not his primary concern over their sin. Absolutely. But sin brings what? Pain. Sin brings pain. From the first sin in the Garden of Eden, every act of disobedience brings pain and suffering, and all sin has that negative consequence. I forget who it was that may have been a few years since I've been in school, but as far as elementary, high school, but there was, I want to say it was Newton, but it may not have been Newton, that said, for every action, there is an equal or opposite reaction. Did I say that right? For every sin, there is a reaction, right? For every sin, there is a consequence for that sin. And I think sometimes we think that we're getting away with this. It's like, you know, in the Garden of Eden, how Adam and Eve, they went and hid themselves thinking they was going to hide from God, right? They was looking for things to clothe themselves, for their eyes were opened, as the Scripture says. They're not hiding from God. You're not getting away with your sin. God knows. You cannot sin and win. Just cannot do it. And then finally, verse 42, we see where he knows our full potential. He knows our full potential. It says there, if thou hadst known, if you had have known. Can you imagine just for a moment? Perhaps it's too much for us to imagine what it would be like had Christ not died. If we were still under the Old Testament law of keeping sacrifices and holy days and feast days and certain days of wearing clothing, and these clothes couldn't be mixed with these clothes, some of us would be in trouble, right? Some of us would be in trouble. Can't eat meat. You know, I'd be in trouble there. Can you imagine for a moment, had Christ not died? Had Christ endured the pain, the suffering leading up to the cross, and then he said, you know, it's not worth it to me. I am the Son of God. I can have this choice, and I choose not. Can you imagine? Aren't you glad he didn't? Aren't you glad that even from the foundation of the world, where Christ knew and where God knew that there would have to be some redemptive plan, and that Jesus took that place? He knows our full potential. What Jerusalem might have been, the city of blessing, and instead of a city of war and a city of grief, and how even now they are being still attacked. Jesus knows your full potential as well. The saddest words that were ever spoken or written is, it might have been. Might have been. He knows what you can achieve. Never underestimate God. Never underestimate Christ. There's a great future that beats a great past every time. We need not to worry with our past. Verse 42, he longs to give us peace. The things which belong to your peace. That's a good word, is it not? We pray for peace. We long for peace. And we pray for Israel, and we know that they are struggling with this peace because there is no peace. Around Christmas, we sing all the songs that proclaim peace. Throughout Scripture, we find Scriptures that says peace. But where is that peace? Oh, Jerusalem actually means city of peace. But war was waiting in the wings, as you'll find down in verse 43 and verse 44. We see Titus in the fulfillment of this prophecy. What does all this mean for us this morning? Simply this, dear friend, that in the midst of all the pomp and circumstance and ceremonies and festivities of our life, and in all the great excitement things that happen in our life and the joys in our life, that deep down there are still those who are bound, there are still those who are living in sin, and they cannot seem to let it go. And oftentimes it is up to you and I, we are the only ones that maybe can reach them. Heard someone say one time, you can put two churches together side by side, and you can have two great dynamic preachers and well-loved in the community, but one preacher will always get a crowd that the other preacher couldn't. And that preacher will always get a crowd that the other one couldn't. Why? Because some people just takes a special person to reach them. I can't reach everybody. You can't reach everybody. But you can probably reach those that I can't. And I might be able to reach those that you can't. And so that's why this whole idea is that we are all to go, that we are all missionaries, that we are all called to the service of God to spread this gospel, just as Christ came into this great city, how he was full of excitement in one hand, and then on the other, he knows what lies ahead. And dear friend, in the midst of all of that, as sorrowful as it is, joy comes in the morning. In the midst of the beatings and the scourging and the lashing out and ultimately dying, hanging there, being placed in a borrowed tomb. Aren't you thankful that Scripture makes note of that, right? He didn't need that tomb for long. He was just staying like a hotel, just checking in for the night, right? It couldn't hold him. And I'm so thankful that because he rose from the grave, and we'll talk about that next Sunday, we are set free from those bondages of sin. And all it takes is for us to reach out to him. I'm going to extend a time of invitation this morning. This is your time to do business with God, whatever it may be. Whether you need to pray for yourself, maybe for others, maybe you know some that are still held captive to that sin in their life. Would you lift them up to the Lord today? Maybe you yourself are captive in sin. And maybe that stronghold is just so tight, and maybe you're not sure how to let it loose. Would you just turn it over to the Lord today as we sing together?